And we can read again verses 13 to 15 of Psalm 45. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many coloured robes she is led to the king, and her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. All glorious is the princess. The King James Version, you remember, translated quite clearly the daughter of the king. The daughter of the king, of course, is the princess. We come, of course, here today in a significant moment in our history as a people and a nation, and what is a unique moment for most of us in our lifetime. And the thoughts and considerations that we have bring to us the realization of change in our lives and change in the world. And even the things that seemed to themselves be so constant to us are limited. Limited by the reality that life is brief and life is limited in terms of its days. It ought to bring into our own minds a heightened appreciation of the realization of eternity, the great significance and the greatness of the moment reminds us that we are all ourselves engaged in a life that is brief. But when we come to realize those who lay hold of the gospel, we realize that there are promises and blessings that need to be attributed to the people of God. And especially at times of sorrow and grief, we need to affirm God's promises, what God says and what God says he will fulfill and he will do. And especially to those who we must realize are the recipients of God's love. To them belongs eternal joy. To them belongs the promise of heaven. To them belongs a greater elevation. And it's right and appropriate that we should think at times like these in a proper manner of what heaven is like. And to see for us as we proclaim the gospel and as we affirm the truth of God's word that this is our expectation and anticipation, that the believer goes to heaven. After a life of hope, there is a fulfillment of what has been longed for. There is always something for the Christian to look forward to. You realize this even when you read in the Bible of the promises that belong to God's people, the blessings that are given to them, that there is a certain emphasis that is forward-looking to receive and inherit what belongs to the people of God. And for us to see this as the aspect of the realization of the greatness of God's love. God does this for his people. He blesses them and he brings them into heaven because he loves them. This is what our Bible teaches us. This is what the Word of God affirms to us. And it affirms to us a great and high dignity that belong to God's people. It speaks of the relationship between the Lord and his people, of a marriage. And as we read together in Revelation chapter 21, there the picture of entering into heaven, it's the picture of a marriage supper, of the church of Christians being described as the bride, the people of God. That this is their home. This is the honor that is given to them. And that God's people are described in this way as the bride and the daughter of the king. We come to what is a familiar psalm to us, and I'm conscious that we've already some time ago spent some time considering the psalm in a study on Wednesday evening, but I want us, if we may, to turn just specifically to these words that we find in the verses we've read again to consider and reflect on the bride here as the believer, the King described for us as our Lord, and the song, as the title tells us, is a love song. It is a song for a royal wedding. It is a song that affirms the promises of God. I want us just briefly here, just now, just to think in this regard on three things. First of all, there is a higher throne. The setting of this psalm is understood to be given as being written with respect to the marriage of Solomon to the daughter of the king of Egypt. Solomon, of course, is that great son of David. He is the heir to the throne, and for him there will be a great and mighty kingdom. He will bring peace into the land of Israel, and he will bring so many of the fulfillments of promises. And there is a marriage for him. And the one whom he is to marry here has been spoken of to us in verse 13 as the princess. This is Solomon's bride. The picture for us, of course, is the picture of that heavenly marriage, of the greater son of David, our Lord, and of his bride, the church and all Christians. But she is here, the Egyptian princess. She has grown up in a royal family. She has grown up in a royal household. Her father was the king. The nation made demands on the king. It was once a great empire, a powerful and mighty nation. And she has grown up with her father as the king. She has grown up with privilege. She has grown up in the royal court. The royal court and the king is where we receive our princes and princesses, our kings and our queens. They are there in this place of privilege that is regal and stately, and yet it is also a place of duty and devotion and service. It is a place where they are given to apply themselves to the responsibility of their position and privilege, to give themselves to devotion and to live in the dignity of what belongs to their royal family. She is a child of the king, and she lives by that dignity. But this princess is to marry into another royal household. Her husband is described from verse 2. We are told in verse 1 that the psalmist, he's addressing this song to this king. He said that this is a love song, a marriage song for this royal wedding. And he looks upon this king and he tries to describe him in the poetry of the song. He speaks of him as being the most handsome, of grace in his conversation, of God's blessing, of his splendor and his majesty, of his being for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, of a throne that is eternal, of that great kingdom that belongs to him. He heightens this sense of appreciation and realization of who this king is. He is a great king. He is the greatest of kings. And so for the princess, there is a higher calling. As she moves from one royal court to another, she sees that this is a greater throne and a greater king and a greater calling. She is to come here to receive even greater blessings. The psalm is a messianic psalm. It speaks of our Lord and Savior. It speaks of the greatest king and the greatest throne. It speaks of a king whose reign is forever and whose reign is universal over all kings, over all lords, over all queens. He is the greatest king of all. Paul speaks of him in this manner, and he says that this day is coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is that sense of absolute sovereignty where the universal scope of all the population of humanity will come before him. For there is no greater majesty and no greater king. And even kings will bend their knee, even queens will bend their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone bows before the greatest king of all. But she is a picture of the Christian. With the dignity of her citizenship that belongs in grace. Where she is pictured here as leaving behind her nation and her people, waving goodbye to them, because the fullness of the anticipation is almost here. In verse 13, she's in her chamber. This is the picture of a bride, the moments before the ceremony. The anticipation in the room is that she is to arrive, the heightened drama of the entrance of the bride. And yet here she is in the moments before, waiting for her Lord, waiting for the summons, waiting for the moment. And her heart is full with this longing, because once she leaves this chamber, she will enter this place that is filled with glory, that is filled as an ivory palace, he says in verse 8, filled with gold and filled with beauty, a place of joy and a place of blessing. She is, we are thinking of the higher throne, but secondly, there is this passage to the palace. There we're told in verse 15 that they are to be led there. This is the moment her whole life has been waiting for. The moment where she has parted from her nation, summoned by the king to leave the presence of everything she had known and to realize the wait is over and the time has come. All the old associations are gone. And here the embracing of the fullness of all the blessings that have been promised, of what is to be. This is the blessings that are before her, the blessings that are before all of God's people. The trajectory of our blessings is not that the best days are behind us, but that the best is yet to come, and we long and wait for them, for that day that we wave our goodbye and the old associations are fully over, and we can enter in to the chamber, to the palace of the king. She is rewarded for her loyalty, for her devotion, and for her commitment. She is giving herself to this time and to this king. We follow the movement in verse 13. She's in her chamber. In verse 14, she has companions. And in verse 15, she is led. There is a final journey, a final passage, a final part to our pilgrimage. Because the Christian is walking through this pilgrimage and this journey. We're walking with the Lord, but we're wanting to be with the Lord. That Paul says that's far better. That's what I want, that's what I long for. That's what we anticipate and seek. This is why we are on the narrow way. This is why we follow Bunyan's illustration of Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian on that path, longing to be in that celestial city, longing to pass from this world to the world that is to come. This is our destination, that we are heading for heaven, that we are to enter the great throne room with all its splendor and all its majesty. That throne room that John brings us the vision of, where words fail to adequately convey what he has seen and beheld. What Paul says, that eye is not seen nor ear heard. We cannot even begin to imagine how wonderful and how glorious it is, the splendor of that place and the entering into that place. and the change that will occur. We see through the glass darkly. We see God's people being taken from us, and we grieve in our heart. We miss them. They are gone. Their place is there, and it's empty. And the home becomes empty. And the anguish and pain that we feel is that sense of emptiness. But they feel something different. They are made perfect in holiness. They are made perfect as they enter in to the glory of the Lord. Jesus spoke to disciples in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed before his own death, and he said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." The Bible is telling us, let us not fear death. The Christian ought not to fear death. We ought not to be stirred up to think that death is something to be frightened of. The last enemy has been defeated. Our Savior is victorious. He says, on that moment, you pass into glory. You enter the Father's house. You come before the greatest King of all. You are there around the throne. You are there in the heavenly palace. Enter the joy of the Lord. The place that he has prepared, that great and wonderful celestial city, to think and wonder of what has been prepared. It is important for us to think of our mortality. It's important for us to see that life is brief and to understand the difference that faith makes for the journey. We will all pass. It is appointed for us once to die. But if we have faith for the journey, that faith is going to be rewarded, and we enter into a place where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sin, nothing of this world that will inhibit us. And our passage from time to eternity is the realization of that longing of the soul at last with the Lord. It's with him. It's with him who made all the difference in our lives, making all the difference in our eternity. Our last tear he wiped away, and he brings us there together. He brings us into the palace of the King, the same place for all of God's people, pauper or princess. Somebody known all around the world, or somebody who lived in their own little corner. Faith brings the same reward, the same heaven, for all of God's people, in all the different walks of life, all who love the Lord, all who are in the faith of Christ. They enter into the Father's house to be with him forever. Entering into this place is a summons. Entering into heaven is part and fulfillment of the invitation. This is what the gospel brings. We look for direction in life. We wonder and question our destination. We wonder how we negotiate all of the different elements and challenges of life. And the gospel says that Jesus is calling us to follow him. An invitation that stands. An invitation that is all glorious, because its end is glory. We think and consider when people pass away what others are saying of them. And we wonder ourselves, what will they say of us? What does our life amount to? What is our life communicating to other people? But even more important than that is, what is our life communicating to God? Because that's what really matters. It is important what others say of us, but it is far more important what God says of us. It is appointed once for man to die, and after death, the judgment. And we are being called in the gospel to ensure that we have laid hold of this invitation and laid hold of this Christ and the reality of what he promises, and how he tells us that we must be born again, or else we will not enter the kingdom of God. He tells us in the parable that there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 entered into the joy of the Lord, and 5 were dismissed. They missed out. Every death is an opportunity for us to think of life, to think of our own death and destination, to think of our own conduct. Wouldn't it be a tragedy for you to miss out? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you didn't enter into heaven? Wouldn't it be an awful thing if you are living today without hope, without God? And the invitation still stands, in order that we would enter the palace of the King. Thirdly, finally, briefly, the eternal joy. Because the words of the apostle ring through. To be with the Lord is far better. To be in heaven is better. It's a better place and a better state. It's a better situation. It is beyond our imagination. This is what God has prepared in perfection, in holiness, and in glory. And he has prepared it as a place of pleasure and splendor and beauty. It only takes us a little while to read for ourselves the descriptions of heaven, and how they lift our minds and our focus beyond the mundane and the ordinary and this world and this life. And they cause us to think on something far greater and far more glorious, of what God has done and prepared, and how he tells us that if we've run the race and if we end well, we will be there. We will enter this radiant place, filled with precious stones and jewels. Through it is the river of life. Through it is the tree for the healing of the nations. And filling this place, inhabiting it, is a population of happy and holy people. Why would we want to miss out? Why would we want not to be there, but rather to desire for ourselves and seek for ourselves with every aspect of our energy, that we would be there with the Lord and with his people? Notice too the emotion of that place in verse 15. Joy and gladness. The fullness of joy is here. The voices that are filled with perfect praise. The realization what true joy is like. And you know, we've had happy days here. We've had happy days in this world. Days in which we were excited. Days in which we were filled with pleasure and that sense of great joy. But you know, they're just a shadow. They're just a shadow of what this perfection and this joy is like. This is the fullness of joy. In the entrance into the throne room of the greater King, to be part of the greatest marriage supper of all, a feast, a celebration, and the receiving of a crown. It is all joy. It is unmixed and unmingled. There is nothing to dampen that joy. There are no anxieties. There are no fears. There are no worries. There are no griefs. There are no sorrows. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be perfect because we will see him and we will be like him. We are given a moment of opportunity for our minds, for our hearts, for our souls, to have some clarity, to see something of the wonderful dignity that belongs to God's people and their eternal delight, captured even in the imagery of this psalm, and how we ought to realize the fulfillment of God's promises, and how we ought to give thanks for every Christian testimony. A life well lived is a life that receives this reward, the fulfillment of God's loving promises to his people. And as we tarry, and as we wait for our summons, let us find the encouragement to pursue and not miss out, to give ourselves to the devotion, anticipation, and longing of what it means to be with the King. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your goodness towards us, for your word and all its promises, for the establishing of your eternal kingdom that goes fully in joy without end. Bless us, we pray. Forgive us our sins, and all we ask is in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn then to sing together from Psalm 96, as we have it on page 358, Psalm 96. We'll sing verses 6 to 10. Great honour is before his face, and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine. Do ye ascribe unto the Lord of people every tribe. Glory to you unto the Lord, and mighty power ascribe. Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come ye into his courts and bring an offering with you. In beauty of his holiness, O do the Lord adore. Likewise let all the earth throughout tremble his face before. Among the heathen say, God reigns. The world shall steadfastly be fixed from moving. He shall judge the people righteously. This is verses 6 to 10 of Psalm 96. We're standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Great honor is before his face, and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine. Do ye ascribe unto the Lord of people every tribe.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.